turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Give heed to the word of God. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Today, I will begin to preach through the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the third of the four Gospels. The first two being, of course, Matthew and Mark, and the last being the Gospel of John. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are also referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. And the reason they are called Synoptic Gospels is because they can be viewed side by side, in that they share many of the same narratives with a certain emphasis in each Gospel. They bring out a certain aspect of Christ and His ministry. You can view them because they have a similar outline, the three of them do. Whereas the Gospel of John is more distinct in that it doesn't follow a certain order like the first three Gospels. The Gospel of John being more geared towards emphasizing the divinity of Christ and written more towards that emphasis. Whereas the Synoptic Gospels tends toward more of a linear and chronological approach. What does gospel mean? The word gospel, it's a Greek word. It was a Greek word that was used among them, just as much as newspaper is used for us, or news is used for us. It was a common word among the Greeks, and it meant good news. Gospel means good news. But of course, when the apostles took this word, the gospel, and applied it to Christ, they meant the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus, the Messiah. The good news of the Son of God coming to earth and incarnating as man, becoming the God-man. Why? Why did He come? Why is this good news? Well, that's the purpose of the four Gospels. To tell us the why. To tell us the gospel. The good news. To tell us the who, the what, the why, the where, and the how. Of what? Of who? Well, to remind us, first and foremost, the plight of man, which is that we are born dead in sins. That every single man is born as a sinner hating God. That's how we are born. You and I are born hating God, the true God. And that all of mankind stands condemned by God for their sins or violations of God's holy law. The good news is that God the Father provided a mediator who is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who came to earth to become a sinless man so that He could fulfill and live up perfectly to God's law in the place of man, and so fulfill the obligation man has to God. And then this Jesus went to the cross, was bound to the cross to suffer the unmitigated wrath of God in place of man, so that man could escape the wrath of God. And this Jesus, this Messiah, died. He was buried and remained in the grave for 3 days. And then on the third day, being the first day of the week, He bodily rose again from the dead. On this first day of the week, which we now call the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. All this, Jesus, the Christ, did not for every single human being. No. He did it just for those that will believe in Him, that He is the Savior. Only those that believe in Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them from their sins, trusting in His substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf. And is the only means to be declared just and righteous by the Father due to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These are for whom Christ died on the cross. Those who will believe on Him. And yet, to be able to trust in Him, we must know who He is. If you were to go up to someone on the street and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Many of them, especially if they're born in the United States, will say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." Will you be satisfied with that answer? Or will you probe even more? Well, who do you say Jesus is? Because, brothers and sisters, when we hear this at the door, and we see two people representing the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and you ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" They're going to tell you, "Yes, we do." But when you ask them, "Who is Jesus?" you will quickly find out their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. We must believe in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. And this is the purpose, one of the purposes of the Gospels. That we may know who He is. So that we may trust in Him. Put our faith in Him. And to do that, because we're born dead in sins, we're born hating God, in order for us then to love God, we cannot do it of our own. We must be born again, born of the Spirit. And this comes about by God working in our lives to convert us, to give us the gift of faith so that we can believe. And this is why God, in His infinite wisdom, had 4 Gospels written down by men who were inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit, who is the 3rd person of the Godhead, so that we may know His only begotten Son, so that we may hear Him and be saved by the Spirit drawing us to the Father. To believe on Him. Let us get into the text then. And I want to bring out the following points of exposition, doctrine, and application, which are first, the purpose that Luke wrote this gospel. Secondly, the power of the written word. Thirdly, what we are to believe concerning God. And lastly, what duty God requires of man. First then, the purpose for which Luke wrote this gospel. Look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order or declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Can you take that first verse? While Luke does not introduce himself here, he does declare his authorship indirectly to this gospel and to the book of Acts, which is the second book that he writes. When he refers to himself in the second person, when we start reading Acts chapter 16 and forward, as he accompanies the Apostle Paul. At Colossians 4:14, the Apostle Paul calls Luke by name and describes him as the beloved physician who was with him. Then at 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy 4:11, he tells Timothy that only Luke remained with Paul to the end in the city of Rome, which is why Luke, when he's writing the book of Acts, ends with Paul at Rome. Because at some point thereafter, the emperor Nero murdered the apostle Paul, who suffered martyrdom for his faith in Christ. And we know, without doubt, that Luke wrote this gospel. First-hand accounts of that time period attest to this fact. And the scriptures teach it. And it is good for us as Christians to know as much as we can, learn from God's word, those people who are used by God, so that we can learn more about God himself and how he operates and what he wants us to learn about himself through those men and women that he uses in the scriptures. It's important for us to know about them. Brothers and sisters, if we knew that Peter wrote the first epistle and the second epistle that bear his name, and we didn't know much about Peter himself, we would lose a lot from that, would we not? Look at Peter's life. And then we look at our life. How many times have we denied Christ? Or been gung-ho for Christ only to be put down in the mud? And we look to Peter and we are encouraged that we can repent of our sins and be restored to God. We look to Luke and we learn certain things about Luke in other parts of the Word of God. Not as much detail as Peter, but we learn something about Luke here. You see, in beginning of verse 1, Luke wants us to know, not just knowledge, but what it is we are to believe. It is a declaration, a confession of faith. Notice this, first of all. He is writing to a high official or a noble to let him know, this noble know, what he is to believe. Because he is a believer. He is addressing him properly, but he's also addressing him as a believer. That this is a faith, not just a faith that is blind or without basis, but it is based in historical facts and events. That is a faith that is rooted in God. And that everything that we have placed our faith on has eternal significance. And Luke is recording here some facts that truly happened, that are historical in nature, that are indisputable. And this is the point brothers and sisters. Our faith, what we believe, is not based on secret knowledge or some kind of happening out in some secret place. No, it happened in plain view of thousands and thousands of people. What Christ did and said is attested to by eyewitnesses, by the thousands. We read about the 4,000 and the 5,000 that ate from, what, a few loaves of bread and fishes? Luke's purpose then is to write down many of those events and words of Jesus Christ to record these historical facts. The Holy Spirit led him to what he was to write down for the purpose of our believing unto eternal life in Christ. And we learn more about Luke as we continue to read verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He tells us, who were these people that gave record and testimony of all that Christ did and spoke? He says, we received it. Right? Luke is a believer. He tells us that the record that they received were from people who were eyewitnesses. They saw these things firsthand. It is as if he is saying, you doubt my record? Well, you can ask all these eyewitnesses. Which means that the Gospel of Luke was written early. Early. Not late, but early. Because these eyewitnesses were around for him to receive these records of events and to record them, to write them down. Probably written 17 to 27 years after Christ's ascension into heaven. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, says the same thing when he writes, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke says that some of these people he consulted with were also ministers of the word. They were either apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. He got the record from those that were given authority by Christ to be officers in his church. Let me circle back to verse 1. Notice where it says here, forasmuch as many have taken in hand, etc. He's referring to other people here who have written what Christ did. And there's these records that early on started to circulate that alleged things about Christ that were not based on authority. You see, Luke is challenging other records. And he's saying, those records don't have eyewitnesses. Mine's do. And I'm going to give you the records so that your faith may be strengthened to give you a reason and defense of what you are to believe and why. There were other things being circulated and began to be circulated later on in the first century and into the second and third century that claimed to be written by other apostles, such as Thomas. And so you have what are called Gnostic or secret gospels, like the gospel according to Thomas, which is a blasphemous gospel, which is a blasphemous record of Christ. Fabrications written to deceive those who are seeking to follow Christ. And our Lord warned us that Satan would immediately attack the church from within and from without. And one of those attacks were by false reports and false witnesses. Even Jesus Christ, when he was standing trial False witnesses came forward to say to everyone, well, this man here, Jesus, said that he was going to destroy the temple. This guy wanted to bomb the temple and destroy it. And of course, false gospels were going to come into play and try to confuse the people. And recently, these have made a comeback. There are many who are liberal and hate God and are trying to popularize these Gnostic or secret gospels, the Da Vinci Code being one of them. Many have used this to try to challenge the church. But these are blasphemous and evil records. They are not to be accepted because the church never accepted them. The eyewitnesses never accepted them. And so Luke is saying, compare the records. Do they match with what I am saying? Again, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is why Luke is telling us that his record is true and accurate. He has consulted eyewitnesses and also ministers of the gospel. Look at verse 3. Luke is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus means, in Greek, a lover of God. And he addresses Theophilus as most excellent. This is an official title in the Roman Empire to denote a person of rank or importance. The Apostle Paul called Felix and Festus by the same title, most excellent or most noble. Luke refers Theophilus as a believer. Again, this is a Greek man. This is not a Jew. This is a Gentile. And yet he had a name, Theophilus, lover of God, a very Greek name. What else do we learn about Luke here? Well, this gospel is written in the Greek manner, in the manner of the Greek in this gospel is of one who is highly educated, one whose first language is Greek. There's very little Semiticism in this gospel. The structure of his writing is that one who is, like, again, highly educated. He knows his language. When you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were Jewish people, Jewish men, whose Greek was their second language. And you see a lot of Hebraism or Semiticism in their Greek structure and style, which is not to be found as prevalent in the Gospel of Luke. So we learn this about Luke. Look at verse 3. Notice this phrase. From the very first it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. From the very first. That phrase in Greek can also mean from above, which is the primary definition. It is as Luke is saying, you know, I received this from above. From the beginning, from above. It has a heavenly origin. That the ultimate origin of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to write this in order, in a certain order. So he's writing as an historian. He wants to put this in a certain order for Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Again, Luke is pressing the purpose of writing this gospel, that you all will know the certainty. The certainty of this gospel. Brothers and sisters, having faith in Christ is based upon certainty of who He is. And notice the word instructed. The English word instructed comes from the Greek word catechized. Other words, that you all may know the certainty of those things that you were catechized in, instructed in. So this is a brief exposition of the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. Going into my second point, the power of the written word. In the bulletin, which I forgot to bring, I had them printed, but I forgot to bring them, I've highlighted the portions for our confession of faith, the larger catechism, the testimony. And these first four verses encapsulate the principles that we confess. You see, Luke is going to write what we are to believe concerning God and our duty that God requires of us. Luke states that he is writing his gospel based upon the authority from above and the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, not based on his feelings or his own experiences. Luke ultimately points us to the true author of his gospel, the Lord God himself. This gospel has been delivered unto us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, tells us that God has kept his word pure in all ages. And that in every era of the church, this gospel has been used. The gospel that we are reading from has been transmitted down through the centuries, preserved and kept pure, is what our confession of faith teaches. The Greek that it was written in, that the English they have read from, is God's actual word, having been providentially preserved throughout the history of the church, being pure and free from all error. So when I read the English that you heard, you can be confident it is based upon the Greek text that is being used by the church, transmitted in this instance from Luke to Theophilus and on down through the centuries, kept pure and free from all corruption, compromise, being kept free from being tampered with. And we can be confident that this Greek text is the very word of God. Why? Because God has preserved it visibly and out in the open throughout the centuries. You see, Luke said, I recorded this from eyewitness accounts. And I'm giving it to you, to the church. And the church has used it openly throughout the centuries. We can go to any era of the church history, look up the Greek they're using, look up the Greek that our English Bibles that I'm reading from has been translated from, and see that nothing has been corrupted. Yet what happened in the late 1800s? In the midst of liberal higher criticism that was assaulting the church, in particular the Bible, some Greek manuscripts that had never been used throughout the centuries of the church end up being discovered. And when they're compared with the Greek text that the church has used throughout the centuries, we see that these other Greek texts that were not used by the church down through the ages have missing words and even missing verses. When you compare those texts that were discovered with the Greek text that was used by the church for the last 2,000 years, Brothers and sisters, this is the power of the written word, which has been kept pure in all ages, that we still use to this very day. That it is kept. And we can go to eyewitnesses throughout the era of the church, comparing our text with their text, and see, it matches. It's been kept. Ministers of the gospel have used it openly, without obscuring anything from the text. And it is this Greek text that the English that I'm using, the translation of the Bible that I'm using, is based on. And we can go to these ministers of the gospel, compare their use of the Greek text that they had, and compare it to those found in the late 1800s, and see discrepancies which should give us pause. And actually desire us to rather use English translations of the Bible that are based upon the Greek text that the church has used openly throughout the centuries. For to use Luke's word, he says, even as they delivered them unto us. So we have God's word delivered unto us from minister to minister, from church to church, from elder to elder, down through the ages. Never hidden, never obscured and kept out of sight, only to be discovered centuries later in some vault or in a trash heap marked for destruction because they had omissions. Again, Luke and Peter then also with John warned us of other writings that would be circulated that are not accurate. So the warning remains and stands for today, brothers and sisters. The power of the written word is found in its source, namely God Himself. God made all things out of nothing by the very power of His spoken word. Why do we suppose that He could not preserve His written word put down on parchment and manuscripts to be kept pure through all ages, as our confession of faith teaches? It's the law and order of the church that the word of God has been kept pure and without corruption throughout the ages. Why do you think that is hard for a hard thing for God to do? If He just spoke and everything came into existence, He can keep these manuscripts pure and free from corruption. Moving to the third point. What are we to believe concerning God? What then are we to believe concerning God in these four verses? First, as I have stated just now, that the Father preserved the witness of His only begotten Son through writing. Writing, which is most sure, certain, and based on truth and historical facts and events, and that the Spirit has ensured that this record will be transmitted down through the ages until the end of the world. Luke tells us that we have a firm faith, a true faith, not a blind or implicit faith. Why? Because it has been written down and God has preserved it. And we can be assured that this is the very Word of God. Not that some future manuscripts will be discovered somewhere else and lo and behold, we got to put out another translation of the Bible because now we have, you know, supposedly older and better manuscripts that reveal things the other manuscripts don't have. And we play this game. Well, do we have God's word or not? Do we have God's word or not? Because if another manuscript is going to be discovered that now has other things than the Greek New Testament that's been used by the church for the last 2,000 years doesn't have. Well, did we have God's word all this time? That the Cappadocian fathers have God's word when they're fighting against the Arians? Luke is telling us, I'm writing this down so that you can have certain faith. And we are being taught here by Luke that of God's singular care for his word to be transmitted from person to person, from one nation to another. For you see, the events that Luke records happened in Palestine. Yet now Luke is transmitting them to another nation, to a Greek man of rank and nobility who had come to a saving faith in a Jewish carpenter who happened to be hammered on a cross. What you and I are to learn concerning God is this truth. He cares for his word and desires it to be spread far and wide. Christian, how can we be confident that we are spreading God's word far and wide if manuscripts are always being discovered and things are being changed to begin with? Luke preserved God's word here, transmitting them from the Jewish nation to the Greek nation through Theophilus down through the ages. And he wanted the gospel to be transmitted from nation to nation to nation. Christian, are you doing your part to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people? To go across national and ethnic boundaries, as this gospel of Luke is a testimony of, going from the Jewish nation to the Greek nation. Brothers and sisters, are you doing the same? Are you sharing the gospel to your fellow countrymen? Are you sharing the gospel to those who have immigrated to this nation? And we should. We should be. And without shame or doubt. For as Luke says, these things are certain, sure, and lead to perfect understanding. Which leads to my final point. What duty God requires of man. Brothers and sisters, as we begin to work through the gospel of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you need to be on the lookout for these two chief and main points. What you are to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires from you, from each and one of these passages. Notice from these four verses, the duty that God is giving to us besides those I've already mentioned. We are to believe this gospel because it is true and certain. Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And again, if God created all things out of nothing, he very well can preserve and keep something already in existence to be then transmitted down through the ages. And we have received it, and we are to transmit it down through the ages, beginning with our children and to those around us. We can believe everything that is written in the Gospel of Luke is true. The virgin birth, the miracles, the events and words of Christ, his death, burial, bodily resurrection, and ascension into heaven are all true and must be believed if we are to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation from the curse of sin and the wrath of God. And telling Theophilus that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed, he is telling us that we might know the certainty of those things in which we have been or will be instructed for our children. That certainty is based on truth and God, and in God ensuring a faithful transmission of His Word, first to them in the first century, then down through the ages to us today, and onward to our great-grandchildren, or until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, which He most certainly will. Note also your duty that the Apostle Paul says in his letters is that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we get this knowledge from? From which source? Some hidden knowledge? God forbid. For what God wants us to know about Him is never secret. He has given us His written word. Again, I say and I exhort you what Luke writes here, that the perfect knowledge he obtained to commit to writing, he wants us to have. Perfect knowledge of God can only be sourced from His word. Not from secret, esoteric, Gnostic gospels. Not from secret societies like the Satanic Masonic Lodge or the Rosicrucians, which are all Christ haters. Not from them. We are to look to God's word to come to the only truth that is from God. Only the Bible. These things are written. These are what we are to believe. And we can have full assurance that they are from God and they are true and trustworthy. And this is the application from these words. From Luke here. What he is telling Theophilus, he is telling us. That we are to believe this gospel of Jesus Christ, for they are certain, true, perfect, and from above. And that these are the words for our salvation from death, so that we can live with Christ forever. Brothers and sisters, is your faith in Christ? Is it founded on what is written in the Word of God? Then rest assured, brothers and sisters, that your faith is not implicit, it is not blind. It is based on truth. It is based on Christ, the God-man. And if you believe in Christ, you have salvation, you are saved, and you will be in His presence when He comes and calls you home. But if you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe that this is God's word, then I call you to repent, to turn away from your sin, to believe on Christ, and believe that His word is true and faithful. And this word has life. And His word is life everlasting. Amen. Let us stand and pray.